So I'm reading from Luke chapter 7, starting at verse 11 and finishing at verse 17. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news spread about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country.
Let's pray. Dear God, we pray that as we open up your word, the Lord Jesus would step off the pages of the Bible and into our lives. In his name, amen. I guess when we're facing tough times, when we're facing coronavirus or cancer, there's two questions. Question one is there a God? Right? Is it all meaningless, purposeless? If you read Richard Dawkins, he'll tell you the universe has nothing to say to us but blind, pitiless indifference. Even if there is a God, what's he like? Does he know me? Does he care about me? All the difficulties and suffering I must go through. I've got four things to say. And the first thing is, both death and life have an appointment with us. Both death and life have an appointment with us. You can actually go on the internet and put in your details and it'll tell you when you're going to die, right? Cheery thought. Of course, we don't like to think about death, do we? It's strange in the last few months. We've been forced to think about it, but normally we don't like to think about it. There's a story. This isn't a true story, but it's a story from old Baghdad. There's a merchant, and one day he sends his servant out into the market to go and get some produce early in the morning. But soon enough, the servant comes back and he's shaking with fear. And he says, "Master, master, I just saw death in the market. And death gave me a really strange, a shocked and surprised look. I'm afraid. What do I do? Please lend me your best horse. If I ride like crazy, I can get to Samarra and I'll reach there by the end of the day." So the merchant gives the servant his best horse and the servant clatters off at high speed, trying to escape death. Well, the merchant goes out himself around lunchtime into the market and he sees death as well. And being a bold fellow, he goes up to death and said, "Why did you give my servant such a strange look when you saw him in the market this morning?" Death said, "I was so surprised to see him because I have an appointment with him in Samarra this evening," right? An appointment with him that evening. Now, in this story, Jesus has an appointment with someone who's dealing with death. Let's do a little bit of geography first. Israel is small. It's like Wales. And if you think of Palestine, Israel, the top right corner, there's a big lake, the Sea of Galilee. At the top of that lake is a town called Capernaum. One day Jesus says to his disciples, "Let's go to Nain." Now, Nain is an out-of-the-way place in the middle of nowhere. It's about 20 miles away from Capernaum. So perhaps Jesus' disciples are a bit surprised. Why do we want to go to Nain? But Jesus takes this large crowd. They're walking all day. Imagine a traveling university. Jesus is teaching them. People are asking questions. And as the day wears on, they begin to climb up a hill because Nain is on a hill. And as this large group of people led by Jesus come towards the city gate, they notice there's a big procession coming the other way, and the two meet in the gate of the town. And what's coming the other way? It's a funeral procession. It's a funeral procession. And who's leading this procession? It's a widow. And she's mourning the death of her only son. Now, friends, no social security in those days, no life insurance. If you're a widow, times are hard. And if you're a widow and it's your only son, then that's the end of the road. But friends, there is hope here in the face of death. This widow doesn't have any hope. She's not expecting anything. She's just on her way downhill, if you like. Death has caught her son, if you like a wild animal with its prey and is making off with him. But there, standing in the middle of the gate, is Jesus, and he has an appointment with this woman. He knows about her, but she doesn't know about him. He knows that he must meet her. She has no idea what's going to happen, but he's standing there right in the way. And friends, the same thing this afternoon. Jesus has an appointment with you. He stands in front of your way, and we're all on the way to death, aren't we? I know it's not a very cheery topic, right? Trust me, in my position, it's something you think about. If you want an even cheerier note, here's one. What's the death rate watching this Zoom call? 100%, right? A man called Benjamin Franklin said you can avoid everything in life except death and taxes. But I can tell you, you may avoid taxes, but you can't avoid the death. So first thing we learn is that Jesus has an appointment with this woman. If he'd been 5 minutes earlier, he would have gone into the town and the procession would have come out. If he'd been 5 minutes later, the funeral procession would have gone before he got there. No, but just the right time. At just the right time. In fact, if this woman wants to go to death to bury her son, she's going to have to push past Jesus Christ. She's going to have to shoulder him out of the way. And that's the same thing for you. What's the Christian offer? The Christian offer is hope in the face of death. Confronted with another grieving lady, in another one of the eyewitness accounts, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and I am the life. That's what he says to everybody today in London and in the whole world, staring death and thinking about death and illness and suffering. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and I am the life. Okay, so there's Jesus. That's my first point. Jesus has an appointment with this woman. Jesus has an appointment with you this afternoon. And when Jesus sees her, what does he do? Verse 13. The Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, don't cry. Then he went up and touched the bier, that's a stretcher. They were carrying the dead body on, and the bearer stood still. Now then, what's God like? None of us can see God because he's immeasurable, he's vast, he's so far beyond our understanding. Just think of how big the universe is, right? 75 trillion light years across. 75 trillion light years across. Remember, one light year is a distance light can go in a year, which is unimaginably vast. 75 trillion. That God, if he exists, we can't know him. Nobody can see him. But the Christian claim is that 2,000 years ago, that eternal creator God became a human being and walked the dusty streets of Palestine. And what's God like? What's Jesus? Christians believe Jesus is 100% God and 100% human. What's Jesus like? When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, don't cry. The words that are translated here, his heart went out to her, in Greek is splenchnos animai. And that means literally his intestines were twisted. Jesus' intestines were twisted. We might say colloquially, he was gutted. He was gutted. You see, the Christian God, the God who made the universe, is not a remote God. A God who just put everything underway and then disappeared. No, he's a God who feels for us. Jesus weeps at the tomb of Lazarus. And here he's deeply moved. He's deeply moved. And he speaks to her in such a kindly and compassionate way. Don't cry. And then he does something, a small detail, which you might not think about. But at the time, it's very radical. Because he's breaking barriers, right? He went up and touched the bier they were carrying him on. Now we have to talk about social distancing. But in those days, if you were a Jew, and especially if you were a rabbi, you practiced social distancing all the time because to touch a dead body made you ritually unclean. So Jesus is not only full of compassion and full of kindness and full of love. God, if you like, sees us in our lost state. He sees us facing death. He sees us facing suffering, and he's moved and he wants to do something about it. But he's also with us. He's close at hand. He's close at hand to this woman, isn't it? That they're very much at proximity. There's the woman, there's Jesus, and he reaches out and he touches the stretcher. It would have been not a closed coffin, but like the sort of stretchers you get at football matches when people get injured, like that, maybe with a cloth over the boy's face. So what's Jesus Christ like? He's full of compassion and kindness. He's full of love. He's full of tenderness and mercy for us in the sad and grief-stricken and sorrowful world. It is, and the world has its good points, but it also has many, many grievous points, doesn't it? And death, friends, is especially grievous. What happens next? What's my third point? Firstly, he has an appointment with us. Secondly, he's full of compassion. Thirdly, he's full of power. Jesus said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Then they were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." The news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. Now, not far from where Jesus raised this young boy from the dead, another young boy, hundreds and hundreds of years before, was raised to life by a prophet called Elisha. And that might have been on the mind of some of these people when they said, "A great prophet, could this be Elisha?" But, you know, Jesus is greater than Elisha. Because when Elisha or Elijah or other prophets in the Old Testament raised people from the dead, they couldn't do it themselves. They praised, oh God, bring this boy, bring this young boy, bring this child back to life. And back to life the child came. But Jesus doesn't need to do that, does he? He doesn't need to appeal to God because he is God. And he says, "Get up." And the boy gets up, and presumably also Jesus heals him of whichever disease he had that killed him in the first place. And what does the boy do? He begins to talk. But why is death grievous? Because it breaks communication, doesn't it? That's why poor, sad, misguided people go in for seances and Ouija boards and others, totally foolish and crazy things. But here, Jesus reverses death. And in doing that, he's if you like, doing a trailer. You know, if you go to the cinema, they show you a trailer, right? This is the film coming. So this story, if you like, is a trailer for Jesus, not just for Jesus' power over this boy's death, but for Jesus himself coming back. And that desire for an answer to death is extremely powerful. A man called Eddie Izzard, probably lots of you have heard of him, the comedian, he was interviewed in The Guardian and he said this, "All my life, Eddie, I've been traumatized by the death of my mother when I was 6 or 7 from cancer. If only she or someone had come back through the clouds to tell us there's something there. If only she or someone had come back through the clouds to tell us there's something there." Well, friends, that is the Christian claim, that Jesus did indeed come back from beyond the grave. Not only that, that he owns death. That he owns death. That's the Christian claim. That's a big claim. That's the claim I'm making to you this afternoon. That Jesus Christ owns death. He has the answer to death. He controls death. Later in the Bible, Jesus says, "I have the keys of death and hell." If you have the keys of something, a house, right? Normally you own it. That's what Jesus says. I own death. And more than that, he says, actually, one day I will swallow up death and death will be no more. So this story is a trailer of Jesus' own victory over death. He's dying on the cross for our sins. And he's proving that he's God by rising again from the dead, by coming back, just like this boy does. So that's my third point. First one, Jesus has an appointment with this woman, and he has an appointment with you. Secondly, what's Jesus like? He's full of compassion. He's full of kindness. He's full of gentleness. Thirdly, he has power. He has power over death. That's a big, big claim. If you want to draw a cloud, I suggest you go into the middle of Broccoli to a graveyard and say, "I'm going to raise people from the dead. I'm going to stand in the cemetery in Broccoli and I'm going to say, come out." And I can tell you, you'll get a big crowd. You won't be able to do it, right? But if people even think, wow, I wonder if that could happen. That's something different. That's not something every day. Nobody else in history has there ever been like Jesus Christ, who could raise people from the dead and was himself raised from the dead just a short while after this. Now, here's my final point. What response does the story prompt? What response does the story prompt? What's it all about? You might think, well, it's an interesting story. Okay, maybe it happened or maybe not. But so what? What does that mean for me in February 2021? Well, in the previous story, which we didn't have time to read, if you want to go and look at Luke, there's a story here of a centurion. And the centurion has tremendous faith. He has tremendous faith because he comes to Jesus about his servant. And Jesus says, okay, I'll come and heal your sick servant. The centurion says, no, you don't need to come. Just say the word. I'm a soldier. If I tell one of my soldiers, go there, he goes there. And if he says, come here, he comes here, right? Please do the same. And Jesus is surprised. He says, wow, I haven't seen such great faith all in Israel. But yet in this story, you think, well, that's a strange contrast then, because here's this man, a Roman, about his servant, and he has tremendous faith. And here's a woman, a Jew, with her son, and yet there seems to be no faith in the story. Well, yes, there is faith. There is faith. And if you look at the passage, I'll tell you where there is faith. Verse 14. Then Jesus went up and touched the stretcher they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. The funeral party stops. They stop. They could have said, excuse me, we have a funeral to attend to. It's a hot climber. We need to bury this boy. Who are you? Can you mind out the way? This is a funeral. Don't obstruct the path. But no, the bearers stood still. They stood still. Why did they stand still? Because they wondered what was going to happen next, right? I suggest to you. Why does Luke include these tiny details? Because, friends, they're important, right? They're important. Luke wrote this down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit because they're important, and that little detail is important. The bearers stood still. Mm. Maybe they'd heard, oh yeah, I've heard about this man, Jesus, and all the things he's doing. Let's see what happens, right? What can we say that the bearers were like? They were curious, weren't they, friends? They were curious. They wondered, yeah, maybe he will do something. I've heard about him raising a daughter of a synagogue ruler. A few months ago, but this would be interesting, wouldn't it? So curiosity, we might say, forgive me for using this expression, is the gateway drug to faith. Faith is the object of, that's why the Gospels are written. John, another eyewitness, says, these things are written so that you may believe, you may have faith, you may trust in Jesus Christ. And by believing, what do you get? You get life. I'm setting forward before you today a choice. Life and death, right? And choose life. Choose life. Choose what Jesus Christ offers. It's crazy not to. Rejecting God, going away from God, is a form of madness. It's craziness. Jesus offers you life. He offers everybody life. The Bible says God doesn't want any to perish, but all to come to faith in him. And I would really ask you, especially if you're not a Christian, look into it. Be curious, right? That's a big claim. If I said to you, I can save you from death, which I can't, you would pay attention, right? If you thought there was something in it, you thought I was a madman, we might hurry by. But that's the Christian claim, right? That's the Christian claim, that God purposed that we would be saved from death. Now, you may say, yeah, but I still have to die. Yes, that's right. But as a Christian, when you go through death, what do you get? Psalm 23, yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. So we go through death, friends, with Christ in that proximity, the same proximity that he was in to that dead boy. And the most important death is not physical death, it's eternal death. It's rejecting God forever. And who wants that? God doesn't want that. God doesn't want any to perish. That's why he sent his son into the world to die for our sins and to open us a way back to God. So if you like, there's a giant chasm, an abyss, a canyon between us and God. And we can't cross that. And that abyss and chasm is all the things we've done wrong, all the evil and sin in us. But God throws down a bridge, friends. He throws down a bridge over that chasm. And that bridge is his son and the death and resurrection of his son. And there's the bridge. He's standing. And is there a toll on this bridge? If you cross the Dartford Tunnel, you have to pay a toll. No, there's no toll. No, it's free. All may enter. Well, how do I know it's true? Well, test it out. That's what I'm inviting you. Try the bridge. I mean, this is a really, really big claim, right? This is not a trivial claim. This is a huge claim that Jesus has the answer to death. And this is the most important thing in life. More important than anything else. More important than your job, relationships, your house, football, anything at all. This is the most important thing. So look into it. Be like the stretcher bearers. That's why I'm a Christian, because I looked into it. And I tested out the bridge. And I realized, yeah, this bridge works. Christ works. Through Christ's death, we can get back to the Father who made us, who invites us home, and not be alienated and rejected by God, but we can become sons and daughters of the living God. So thanks so much for listening. Again, my 4 points. Jesus has an appointment with you. He has an appointment with this woman. He has an appointment with you. If you want to go to death without Christ, you're going to have to push past him. Secondly, what's Jesus like? He's full of compassion. Thirdly, he's full of power. And finally, what response is invited? What response is prompted? Faith. And if you think, well, I haven't got enough faith, or I don't know, then have curiosity at least, friends. Curiosity is the gateway to faith. I pray that the Lord God Almighty would have spoken to you this afternoon, and that through this true story, you would come to faith in him. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much, Jeremy, for teaching us from God's word. Okay, well, again, thank you, Jeremy, for explaining God's word to us from Luke's gospel. Do we have any questions that anyone would like to ask based on anything that Jeremy has said? Okay, Dele has a question.
The question is, all my life I'm praying for a miracle for myself. I can see God's power. And everybody telling me about the Bible, of God is good, he can make miracles, and he can make hope, and he can beat death, and he can heal the sick, and all that. How do we know God is in power, and how do we feel God's power in you?
Yeah, how do we know that God can do miracles? Well, I think two things I would say. One is, you know, we have the miracles are not an end in themselves, right? They're a sign. They're a sign. John, in fact, calls them signs. So if I was going to, which I hope one day maybe I could do, if I was going to visit Broccoli in an era pre-sat-nav, right, I'd look for the signs, right? But imagine I was coming to your church and you said, well, where is Jeremy? He's meant to be here at 4 o'clock. And you called me up. I said, oh, I'm about 3 miles down the road. There's a beautiful sign here to Broccoli, right? There's a beautiful sign. No, signs are good, but the sign points us to something that's a reality, right? So the miracles in the Bible, they point us to Christ. They point us to God. How do we know they're true? Because the eyewitness accounts are reliable, right? How do we know that this story actually happened? Look into it. That's my point. If you're curious about that, there's several good books. There's a book by a lady called Amy Orr Ewing, Can We Trust the Bible? There's a book by a guy called Pete Williams, Can We Trust the Gospels? These are not fairy stories. These are not like children's tales. These really happened. These really happened. And, well, what about miracles now? Well, yeah, I can tell you a miracle happens every day. Every day, the greatest miracle of all happens, which is that people come to faith in Christ, right? By nature, we can't do anything. Now, do other miracles happen? I believe other miracles can happen, right? Can God heal the sick? Yeah, he may do. Now, he may not do. We can't demand him. God is not a vending machine where we put in a prayer and he gives us a Coke can of an answer back. He may do. But the greatest miracle, which happens every day in the world, is when people who are spiritually dead come to life and come to faith in Jesus Christ.
You get that, Dele?
For me, I want a miracle, right? Okay, one good example, right? I find it hard to get a book and read it by myself. It's really hard for me to read a good book by myself, right? And the other thing is, I'm epilepsy, and I had it from the day I was born, right? I'm going to have epilepsy. I was a child, and I'm 54 years old man. I have it for a reason. I thought God, through Jesus Christ, would heal that epilepsy for me. And I thought God would teach me, and I thought my dreams I had would come true. You know? And people tell me the issue of the Bible. And people say that God will raise the dead. No, you see where I'm coming from?
No, I do, brother. Look, I have the same thing, right? My heart goes out to you. I can see every day you're wrestling with that issue. Why doesn't God cure you of your epilepsy? And I have the same thing. Why doesn't God cure me of my cancer? Well, he hasn't, right? I've still got the same tumours. I still have to go through chemo. Do you know, brother? I don't know. I don't know why God heals some people and not others. But of this we can be sure, that God is trustworthy. That God is trustworthy. And when he makes us to go, and you've been through all your life, which is hard. I've been there only for 8 years. I'm about the same age as you, by the way. That he will be with us. So God, think of what I said, brother, before. Yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Now, you've been through a long valley, haven't you, all your life? Maybe not the valley of death, but the valley of suffering and struggles. And I've been through that valley in the last 8 years. God doesn't promise us that he'll take us out of the valley, but this he promises, he'll be with us. I'll never leave you or forsake you. Look, I'm with you always, said Jesus, even to the very end of the age. So in all our struggles and difficulties in life, and sometimes people ask me questions I just don't know the answer to. The other day I was doing an evangelistic talk in a church, and a lady said, I don't think she was a Christian, she said, last year my four-year-old son died of leukemia. What would God say to me? I had to say I didn't know what to say, right? And sometimes, friend, we don't know the answer, do we? Sometimes I don't know the answer why God doesn't heal you of epilepsy or doesn't heal me of cancer. But this I can tell you is that he's full of compassion and kindness, and he's with us. He's with us in all our suffering. And one day, everything will be made new. There'll be no more epilepsy, there'll be no more cancer, there'll be no more leukemia, there'll be no more coronavirus. Everything will be made new. And what will it be like? God himself will wipe away every tear. Life is full of tears, isn't it? I can tell you, in my case, the last 8 years have been very, very tough. And brother, I'm moved for you. It sounds like your whole life you've been struggling with that. But one day that will go. God himself will wipe away every tear.
There are a couple of questions in the chat. How specifically has your faith helped you to cope with your illness, especially when the symptoms were causing you to despair? What is it that you've held on to?
Yeah, that's a great question. You know, the biggest emotion I've experienced in the last 8 years is fear. Fear. I've also experienced physical unpleasantness, which we don't need to go into for soft effects, right? But fear. When I feel afraid, and I do feel afraid, I feel afraid of dying, right? Even though I'm a Christian, being a Christian is an insurance policy. You can't say, oh, I'm fine now, I've got the Bible, everything's fine. Then I remember a great story, and I think these stories in the Bible are placed there to comfort us. And the story that comes to my mind is the story of Jesus in the storm. One day he says to his disciples, let's go to the other side of the lake. This is their workplace, remember, friends. This is like Jesus saying, let's go to Lidl or let's go to the park, right? This is where they live. But in the middle of the lake, a tremendous storm blows up. And that's, in my case, the storm of cancer, right? But in your case, it might be another storm. And what do the disciples do? They despair, right? They despair. By the way, they do everything else, but they don't do the one thing that they should do, and that's me, and I bet that's many of you, which is, there's nothing wrong with trimming the sails and bailing out the boat, but the one thing they should do is they should ask God for help, right? And in the end, what do? That in desperation, they wake God, but what a doubtful way, right? Jesus is asleep, and they say to him, don't you care? Don't you care if we're going to drown? So in the storms of life, in my storms of cancer, what do I feel like sometimes? I feel like, doesn't God care? Sometimes, friends, I feel like, Lord, I just can't stand any more of this. You know, God sometimes seems to lay something on us, and then he lays something else on us as well. And you think, oh, Lord, don't you care? Don't you care? And that's what the disciples felt. Now, Jesus wakes up, and he stills the storm, and it goes from a raging storm with the boat sinking to a mill pond. And it says something very strange. Then they were even more afraid. They were even more afraid in a mill pond without a breath of wind than a few seconds earlier when the boat was sinking. Why? Because it began to dawn on them who was in their boat. And that's what I need, and I think that's what you need, is we need to remember who's in our boat, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? And of course, Jesus isn't, he's physically asleep, but God is not going to forget us. Same thing for the previous question. God says in the Old Testament, can a mother forget her child? Of course not. Of course, people don't forget their children, do you? You think, oh yeah, well, I haven't seen my son who was three. I haven't seen him for 2 years. I wonder what I did with him. No, of course not. Parents don't forget their children. Can a mother forget her child? God says, I will never forget you. So in the storms of life, the thing that's kept me going is that realization that Jesus Christ is in my boat, he's in my life. And even though he appears to be asleep sometimes, of course he's not asleep. Of course not. He will never forget us. Our very names are engraved on his hands. And if you're not a Christian, then get him into your boat. That's the offer, right? All our boats are going to sink at one time, friends, because we're all going to die. But Jesus Christ wants to get into your boat. He wants to bring you life. And at the end of the story, what happens, which is Ray's sermon next week, is he brings them to the other side, right? So in all the difficulties and doubts of life, yeah, the thing that keeps me going is when I think, what's Jesus Christ like? He's amazing. He's God. and he also cares for me and he cares for you.
Given that you've got great hope, you're looking forward to heaven, what's influenced your decisions to kind of go on with treatment? Do you not wish to go home sooner?
No, I don't know. I know the apostle, people often ask me that. I know the apostle Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain, right? By the way, he didn't say he wants to die, so it's kind of a wash, basically, we'd say in city terms, right? If you have an investment that kind of washes its face, it's break even. No, I would rather live, sorry. I'd rather live. And I'm not as holy as Paul. But why would I like to live? Two reasons. My family, right? I was so upset when I had to tell my kids, 5-6 years ago. And I remember one of them said to me, you know, you're never going to see me go to university. Mm. And now I did, right? I even saw him graduate, right? Mm. So I love my family and I love to spend time with them. And secondly, I feel that God's given me extra time. Mm. And I tell you, if you want to improve your evangelism, get a serious disease. Because I just love doing this, friends. If I only had a week left to live, I would do this every night. Because there's nothing more amazing than telling people there's an answer to death. Yeah, and by the way, we should all feel like that, right? Because we're talking of boats, we're all in the same boat, right? But maybe some of us are a bit further along the cruise, if you like. So no, I'm just being honest with you, right? I don't want to die, and I'm very grateful to God that he's given me extra life. Now, to be with God will be wonderful and amazing, and maybe you, the person asking it, or the Apostle Paul are more spiritual than me. But for me, I'd like to live, and I'm very grateful that God's given me life.
Have you got any other questions, Beck?
There's a question about how do you respond to someone who blames God for their illness or loss? And there's another lady who would like to ask a question if there is time.
Yeah. Yes, there is time, but we'll go for that first question, Jeremy, if you don't mind.
Question about blaming God or being angry with God. That's okay. You know, God can cope with our emotions. If you feel angry with God, if you blame God, just go and talk to him, right? We don't have time to go into it, but there's a great book in the Bible called Job. And Job is very angry with God. And Job pours out all his emotions and just, how can this happen to me? And God speaks to him. Now, God doesn't give him an answer to what Job says, right? In fact, at the end of the book, if you read it, what you'll read is that God says to Job, look, Job, I'm God and you're not, right? So there is a sense in which God is beyond our understanding. He's transcendent, and his purposes are so great. But in that anger with God, go to the cross, friends. Go to the cross, because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, suffered in a way that we can never, never imagine, far, far beyond anything. So God knows what it's like to suffer. In fact, we may reverently say, and I will qualify this in a minute, that only a suffering God can help us, right? That was something that a man called Dietrich Bonhoeffer said. Only a suffering God can help us. Now, some of you who are probably alert theologians think, well, hang on a minute, how can God suffer, the eternal creator God? No, he can't. But when God became a human being, which is what Christians believe Jesus is, again, 100% God and 100% human, as to his human nature, Jesus can and did suffer. And how did he suffer? He suffered by dying on the cross. And why did he suffer? For love. He suffered voluntarily, right? Most people, unless you're bonkers, don't particularly want to suffer. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to have cancer. But Jesus went willingly to the cross, even though it was a grievous thing, right? Father, if it's your will, take this cup of suffering away from me. And he went to the cross because he loved us. So if you do blame God, that's okay. Just talk to him. How do I talk to God? Just pray, right? Just pray, just say, God, I don't understand what I'm going through. I'm having such a hard time. Please help me, speak to me. Tell me what it's all about. And I believe God will speak to you. Primarily, I think he will speak to you through his word, the Bible.
Great. Thank you so much, Jeremy. Very clear and helpful answers. Devi, I think, has a question she wants to ask. That's probably the last question. But Devi, do you want to ask your question?
Would you consider it a blessing and an honour privilege that God has chosen you to bear this cross that ultimately is honouring him, glorifying him, and in a way is lifting the words of the Holy Bible and making them so that people can relate to them? So it isn't theology that you're sharing, but it's lived experience through the filter of Christ. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I think it does, Debbie. Thank you. Yeah, I do sometimes wonder why did this happen to me? And I believe that it can be to be, if you like, I've talked about the bridge of Christ. Maybe you need a little ramp or something to get onto the bridge. And maybe my story can be that. The only thing I say, please don't think there's something, you know, particularly, certainly not anything holy about me. I can assure you, again, I'm a banker, right? A pastor's son, all my family are pastors or teachers, and I went to banking, right? I'm not naturally a good person at all. Debbie, God gives us all that opportunity to be that little ramp onto the bridge of Christ. Because all of us in life, don't we? We all go through difficulties. We all go through one thing or another. And look, what have we all just gone through? We've all gone through coronavirus. And here's a little ramp onto the bridge of Christ. When our friends say to us, how's lockdown been for you? And it's been tough, hasn't it? It's been tough. I was listening to a minister talk this morning. He said, I haven't seen my parents for a year. That's hard, isn't it? And what can we say to our friends? We can say, I couldn't have gone through lockdown without Christ. So we are all called in that sense to take up our cross daily and follow him, all of us. And all of our experience of how Christ helps us facing death, helps us in suffering, helps us in the difficulties of life, we can witness about that, can't we? We can say to our friends, Christ is amazing. If we can't do anything else, friends, say that. Christ is amazing.